Amen. All right. You get your Bibles? Are we done over here? Okay. Nothing's going to surprise me? All right. Very good. Like I said, you think I know what's going on half the time. I really don't. You know, heaven's going to be a sweet place, beloved.
I didn't want to enter it in at that time, but I've been spending some time this week, and particularly today, a lot of time on the phone with publishing agents about an autobiography that I wrote and that your pastor has been helping me with a lot, and it looks like we're real close to a publishing deal. And I've got an opportunity tomorrow to lock it in at a substantial savings, and please pray about that. I want the peace of God. I want to know what the Lord wants so that I don't stick my neck out in a place it's not supposed to be. But so I'm asking my friends to pray. I ask my home church. I ask the church in the Bronx because they're meeting tonight, and I'm asking this church. And I'm asking the Lord. So please do that so that I know what to do. Do we know that? The grandma? Yeah. I want to make sure. Wasn't ready. Okay, I'm ready now. I didn't want to enter it in at that time, but I've been spending some time this week, and particularly today, a lot of time on the phone with publishing agents about an autobiography that I wrote and that your pastor has been helping me with a lot, and it looks like we're real close to a publishing deal. And I've got an opportunity tomorrow to lock it in at a substantial savings, and please pray about that. I want the peace of God. I want to know what the Lord wants so that, I don't stick my neck out in a place it's not supposed to be. But so I'm asking my friends to pray. I ask my home church. I ask the church in the Bronx because they're meeting tonight, and I'm asking this church. And I'm asking the Lord. So please do that so that I know what to do. Do we know that? The grandma? Yeah. I want to make sure. I wasn't ready. Okay, I'm ready now.
I still believe, like Grandma, that you gotta be born again. That only the blood of Jesus can wash away your sin. Her good old time religion is still good enough for me today. I still believe, like Grandma did, I'm gonna stick to the old time way. When they talked about the Holy Bible, she never wondered which one they meant. She knew back then that the old King James was the one that the Lord had sent. No high criticism for Grandma, or wondering which parts were true. Cause she knew that criticizing was just something that scholars do. I still believe, like Grandma, that you gotta be born again. That only the blood of Jesus can wash away your sin. Her good old time religion is still good enough for me today. I still believe, like Grandma did, I'm gonna stick to the old time way. Well, I wish we had more preachers like the ones from Grandma's day, who'd preach it plain, say what they mean, and then mean just what they say. If we'd work and pray and just obey all the things that the Lord has said, we'd have more people getting saved just like they did back then.
Help us out.
I still believe, like Grandma, that you gotta be born again. That only the blood of Jesus can wash away my sin. for good old time religion is still good enough for me today. I still believe like Grandma did, I'm gonna stick to the old time way. I still believe like Grandma did, I'm gonna stick to the old time way.
Amen. I still believe like Grandma. Of course, I'm married to Grandma. When my when our first grandchild was born, someone asked me, Brother Spurgeon, what's it like to be a grandpa? And I said, well, I said the strangest part about it is waking up and realizing I'm married to a grandma. That was it. Amen. So other than that, it's pretty cool. Well, actually, that's pretty cool, too. Yeah. What next, Grandma? What next?
I don't know, Grandpa.
That's me. Amen. If I'd have known grandkids were this much fun, I'd have had them first.
Yeah, I know. This is true.
Amen. All right. Okay. I got water somewhere. Thank you, Brother Tommy. I appreciate that song that the young people just sang.
Amen.
I appreciate that effort to do something for the Lord.
Amen.
I know it blessed your hearts because I've sat where you've sat and I've watched our kids, our combined families, stand together and sing for Jesus Christ. We've got a situation so similar. And so it blessed my soul for your sake.
Amen.
And what you sang and the spirit with which you sang it blessed my soul for my sake.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you for that. Thank you. Don't start crying. Amen. We mean it.
Yes.
You want to...
I'm sorry.
Like, thing? Here. Give it back. You gotta watch everything these days. Don't throw it. I don't catch so good anymore. All right.
When he moves among us and all that he does, all of his mercy and all of his love, if the pen of a writer could write every day, even this world could never contain how I have been blessed. Warmth in the winter, flowers in spring, the laughter of summer, the changing of leaves, food on my table, a good place to sleep, clothes on my back, shoes on my feet, I have been blessed. I have been blessed, God's so good to me. Precious are His thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them, there's not enough time. So I'll just thank Him for being so kind. God has been good, so good. I have been blessed. Arms that will raise and a voice that can talk, hands that can touch, legs that can walk, ears that can listen, eyes that can see. Oh, I've got to praise Him as long as I breathe. I have been blessed. A father and mother, nurtured and raised, sisters and brothers, memories made. Pastor to lead us, this altar to pray, stripes that can heal, the blood that still saves, I have been blessed.
Amen. Amen.
everybody out.
I have been blessed. God's so good to me. Precious are His thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them. There's not enough time. So I'll just thank Him for being so kind. God has been good, so good. I have been blessed. We live in a country, the greatest on earth. The flag stands for freedom and what it is worth. She stands in the harbor, Miss Liberty calls. All gave some, and some gave it all, so we could be blessed. He's my shoulder to lean on when I am down, the rock where He leads me when I'm overwhelmed, the place where He hides me under His wings. He's not just a song, He's the reason I sing. I have been blessed.
Help us if you can.
I have been blessed. God's so good to me. Precious are His thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them. There's not enough time. So I'll just thank Him for being so kind. God has been good, so good. I have been blessed.
Amen.
God has been good, so good. I have been blessed.
Amen. 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 All right.
I love you, Grandma.
You ain't getting it back. Amen. All right. Take your Bible tonight. Go to, you know what? Just open it anywhere. Just go ahead. Open it anywhere. It's all good. Amen. Ecclesiastes tonight, chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Appreciate the good spirit here this week. Appreciate the good attendance. Amen. Appreciate all the people that came up to me last night and said, "You're the worst preacher I ever heard in my life." That's good. I like that. I know it's true. Amen. Amen. But I do. It's been a real joy. Listen, this is, let me see, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. This is the fifth night, and it doesn't seem like it to me. Now, some of you might seem like the longest week of your life. But we go places, and a revival is Sunday through Wednesday, or Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And, you know, different places, there are different needs, and things like that. But I go to some of those places and I'm ready to go after about the second day. You know, and we don't. We work. We endure hardness. But this thought is for me. The time's flying and we've been here 5 days and I'm looking forward to tomorrow already. Somebody said, "Are you preaching Saturday?" And I thought, no. Amen. But praise the Lord. It's just been good for us. And I hope you get a blessing out of this. Tonight, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 4. Verse number 4. The Bible says, "Where the word of a king is, there is power." Yeah. "And who may say unto him, what doest thou?" Again, where the word of a king is, there is power. I like that. I like that. I like this here. I like the fact that exactly 400 years ago, the King of Kings, used a king, to put his stamp of approval on the authorized version. Amen. I like that. Amen. Why? Because where the word of a king is, there's power. And the Bible talks a lot about words. I want to preach tonight on this thought. Powerful, powerful words. Words are powerful. The Bible says so. And specifically, where the word of a king is, there's power. And the Bible talks a lot about how powerful words are. Here's a verse that just is profoundly simple and yet astounding at the same time. Psalm 119 verse 11 says this, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." We're sinners. We struggle with sin. We admit that. We acknowledge that. And here's a little verse that says, and a couple verses before that, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, unto his word." His word will clean you up. That's powerful. But his word will keep you clean. And somebody asked me one time, "Brother Spurgeon, what do you think the reason is for the epidemic of sin, even amongst the Bible believers?" And you know, me, I'm extremely theologically deep. And I thought, well, maybe it has something to do with not getting the Word of God in like we ought to. You know, some of us that got saved a little later in life, that book's real precious. Because we're witnesses, amen, of the life-changing power of it. But some been under this book all their life. And I'm just telling you the truth. What I see, many of you don't appreciate it like you should. I pray God doesn't take you to the depth He had to take some of us for you appreciate the power of the Word of God. Amen. All right, so, and I know this too. I know that this is a King James Bible-believing church. I know that you not only are aware, but that you believe in, hey, and stand on the Word of God. That's our foundation. It's not opinion. It's not feelings. Amen. It's that book. That's the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And the Bible talks a lot about the importance of God's Word. And you know what I know? I know you're aware of that because I know your preacher. I know the men that you have come in here. I know your sound that way. So I'm not going to spend an evening talking about God's words, amen, because you know they're powerful and you know they're important and you know that, you know the importance of the Bible. So I'm going to take the time tonight to talk about your words and the power that your words have according to the Word of God. Power of words tonight. Father, I do come again humbly before the throne of grace. God, just overwhelmed by the responsibility to stand in this pulpit and try to minister out of this infallible book to these precious people who have made such an exception to their busy life to be faithful to this meeting this week. Thank you and bless them for their kindness, their attentiveness, and most of all, for their faithfulness to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would reward them by meeting with them in a specific way tonight, whether it's by reproof, rebuke, or exhortation, just so that we'll be reminded tonight that you love us, that you care for us, that you're mindful of us, and that you're interested in the affairs of your children. Father, tonight, I submit the message to you in the name that is above every name, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about your words. Go back to Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll look at some verses, and I try to lay it out a little bit, so we'll kind of work our way forward a little bit, and I want you to see some of them, so I'll try to preach in such a way as you'll get a chance to turn to them. Proverbs chapter 6, and verse number 2, the Bible says this, "Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth." Snared means trapped. Brother Dean has been talking about allowing ourselves to be captured by the overwhelming Spirit of God. But I think that's what you want, because if you're not very careful, well, you'll be captured by your own words. And that won't be for the good. That'll be for the negative. That'll be for the bad. Amen. Listen, what are you saying, Brother Spurgeon? Yeah, hey, your words will get you in trouble. There's power in your words, because they have the power to get you tripped up and trapped in situations that you wouldn't want to be in. Chapter 7, verse 21. Powerful words tonight. Proverbs 7 and verse 21. This chapter about the lady with the apparel of the harlot, the young man void of understanding. It says in verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Here's a girl that the Bible records forced a young man into to a situation that he knew not to be in. She didn't overpower him. She did it with her words. Her lips. Well, I don't know about you. I look around this room. I see some strapping young men. Strong, no doubt, in the physical. The danger is words spoken in the wrong way by the wrong person with the wrong heart intent can cause you to yield, tough guy, cause you to fall. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. I look at that and I'm thinking, hey, no good. But that's what the Bible says. Words are powerful. Amen. Okay, chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. I'm setting up the intro here. The Bible says this, in a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. In other words, there's no shortage of sin. Amen. No lack of sin. The more conversations go, the more things that shouldn't be talked about get talked about. John Wesley once said, I try to limit all conversation to 15 minutes or less. That's a pretty wise guy a couple hundred years ago. And someone asked him why, and he said, well, I just found that the tendency and the temptation to start talking about things that don't need to be talked about. What are you talking about, Brother Spurgeon? Well, the Bible word's gossip. I just find the tendency and the temptation to talk about things that don't need to be talked about increases greatly after the first 15 minutes. And I try to cut it off there. He is pretty wise. Amen. Amen. I'll give you one out of Matthew. You don't have to turn there. In Matthew 26, you've got Jesus arrested, taken to the judgment hall. Peter following afar off, it says, and he's accused three times of being a Galilean, of being with Jesus, and he denied it three times. And you know the story. And an interesting wording. Let's say he was accused of being a Galilean, and when he denied it, the girl said, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Amen. She knew that he was a Galilean by his accent. I'm going to tell you what, words are powerful. They'll identify where you're from. That's pretty powerful. I got to go to a little church outside of Boston, I don't know, about 3 or 4 or 5 years ago now, the first time they flew me up there. And you know, I don't know what you think here, but I told him from the pulpit, I said, most of Bible-believing Christianity is going to be surprised when I tell them that there are this many Bible believers in Massachusetts. What's associated with Massachusetts is the Kennedys and the Careys and sodomite marriages, okay? And, yeah, I got to be so politically correct. That's so important to me. don't you know? Amen. Amen. And I tell you something, there's a bunch of people that love God up there that are sold out on the King James Bible that are trying to win people to Christ up there in Massachusetts. That shouldn't come as a big shock to you. There's people that don't believe. There's many of y'all in New York, and I'm the one to tell them they're wrong. Amen. But I tell you what, in my introduction to these people in the pulpit, I said that to compliment them, and then I perceived an issue, and I'm old school, so I just led with a good offense. I just said, but I got to tell you that the truth of the matter is, some of you talk kind of funny up here. Amen. They said, wow, what a thing to say. Well, here's how they were thinking that about me, see. I could tell they were thinking, you know, my Midwestern accent was a little odd, so, you know, I lead from the front, you know what I'm saying? But, hey, what are you saying? It's a Bible principle that your words will tell on you. Hey, she said, for thy speech bewrayeth thee, and that told. So everybody, I just want to let you guys know, everybody doesn't talk normal like us. That's all I want to let you know. Amen. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, be not deceived, evil communications. Boy, if there's a sign of the perilous times, the Paul said in this and also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And if there's a sign that we're in the last days, there'd be abundance of evil communication. Things are talked about, they tell me on television that would have never been said when I was a kid. Words are used, references are made about things that shouldn't be talked about in mixed company. On the radio, I hear sometimes that we're permeated with evil communications in the age in which, in a communication age. And we know that, and we agree on that, but the Bible said, and this is just as true, evil communications corrupt good manners. Hey, the world is getting farther from God every day, and we understand that. We understand our responsibility to be a light, but something that we fail to grip or grasp sometimes is the fact that the evil communication in the world that surrounds us, it isn't just an attribute of the ungodly and the heathen and those that don't know any better and those that we can pray for and have mercy on, because after all, they're lost. That book says evil communication corrupt good manners. There's people have been raised in church. There's people been raised with the right kind of upbringing and the right kind of manners and raised with the Bible. And the Bible warns us and says evil communications will corrupt all that good upbringing you've had. And I'll tell you what, I regret to have to admit that I've been around long enough to see it come true too many times. Close to home. I'll tell you what, evil communications will corrupt good morals. What starts with a song or a joke. Pretty powerful stuff. Let me tell you something. That thing, that Facebook thing, I'm going to tell you what, from coast to coast, there's testimonies all across this country amongst Bible-believing churches where that thing has been a gossip vehicle, a discord organism that has corrupted and destroyed testimonies and been used to undermine confidence in churches and preachers. And I know everybody can explain to me some virtue of it, but I can't seem to get past all the negative that I've seen associated with it. Well, the Bible says evil communications. And I'm talking about amongst Christians. Things I've heard, I don't have it. And I'm not getting it. The Bible says this. Colossians 3:8 says this. But now, you know, the context of that thing is now that you're saved. That's the context. You know, when you're lost, you're one way. But you're not supposed to be that way anymore. You look at Colossians 3. And it says in verse 8, but now ye also put off all these and it gives you some more things. And the first thing is filthy communication out of thy mouth. We're talking about the power of words tonight. And there certainly is some things said, and I am guarantee you there are 10 times more verses than the ones I've given you tonight. But the words have great power in the negative sense. I had to tell a guy one time, he wanted to pull me aside. Brother Perry, come here. And so, you know, here I am, you know. Don't know the guy, really, member of church. And I said, well, I got this joke. I said, hold it, man. Don't pull me aside and whisper any off-color jokes to me. Don't pull me aside and under your breath use racial slurs and derogatory comments about people, about a race or a nationality of people that I happen to know, brothers and sisters in Christ and love. I don't want to hear that. It's not that I'm better than anybody else. I'm trying to put off some of the stuff we used to do in the old days. I don't want to go there. Amen? That Bible says, put off filthy communication. You hear me? I'm against it. A lot of things. Words are powerful. This is still the introduction. Don't get antsy on me. Now, listen, I got to say this too, then, for, you know, in all fairness, there's a lot of good, a lot of positive things said about words too. It says in Proverbs 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Just the thought. But it says, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Who are they pleasant to? What? Man and God. The words of the pure are pleasant words. Okay? Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are as in honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and heal and help to the bones. Now, we don't need Obamacare. Amen. We need pleasant words. That book still says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Pleasant words bring a merry heart. But there's power. Powerful words tonight. Take your Bible. Go to Proverbs 17. I want you to see this. That's what preachers do when they want to get a drink. They tell you to turn somewhere. Buy them time. You know, I'm telling on all the other guys, see. Because obviously I'm in no hurry. See, but if I was really thirsty, I would have said, go to Nahum. I'd have plenty of time then. Of course, if I ever did that, you better believe I'd have a little track right there saving my place. So I wouldn't be fumbling around. Proverbs 17, and look at verse 27. Bible says this, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Okay? This is important. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. You'd think it'd be the other way around, but it's not. Verse 28 says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. You know, sometimes guys will get to talking about things, sometimes even Bible things, and I just go, because I don't have a clue, man, what they're talking about. But they think I do because I'm not dumb enough to open my mouth sometimes. You know, my mom used to say, she said that David, it'd be better to remain quiet and to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Well, now I know where it came from. That's Bible. It's King James Bible. Words are powerful. Amen. You know, Ephesians 4 and verse 29, the Bible says this, let very little corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Is that what it says? No. That's not what it says. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. Amen. I delved back into the original English and looked no up. Yeah, it means no. You don't have to be a Hebrew scholar to figure this book out. All you got to do is do what it says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And then the scripture defines corrupt communication within the very verse. It says, but that which is good to the use of edifying. If it doesn't edify, shut up. And then it may minister. That, you know what that word means? It means to help. It means to help. It's not some guy with a robe on and his collar on backwards. That's not what a minister is. Minister is a verb. It means to help. That's what this church is here. To minister to people. Amen? Anybody with me tonight? Okay. I'm going to be checking occasionally, so be paying attention. All right, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, and the Bible says this, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Now, when I started in evangelism in 1997, again, it was me and my little girl, and I went down, I took a meeting in Tallahassee, Florida, my first revival. And it was June, and it was 105, and I had dropped Debbie off at my mother's in Tennessee, my mom and dad's, and I went on down there, and my first revival, you know, and they said, yeah, come on down, we have a prophet's chamber. And so I went there, I got to the church, and it was, they had an old trailer stuck on the back of the church, and it was kind of a storage trailer, and they took me to a room and said, here's the prophet's chamber. And when they opened the door, it was not a very big room, about 8 feet across, and there was junk piled all the way to the ceiling. And what it looked like they'd went in with a little bobcat and just pushed everything over about 3 feet to put a cot and a lamp, and that was my prophet's chamber. And you know, in Florida, Tallahassee, Florida, with all that bugs and snakes, and I'd lay on my little cot, and I'd look at that pile of junk, and I'm thinking, man, there ain't no telling what's in there. Spiders and stuff. It was 105 degrees, there's no air conditioning. Hey, man, I'm just glad I got a meeting, and we're preaching there a couple nights in a row, and man, I'm sweating. And the preacher said, Brother Spurgeon, I thought you evangelists were supposed to be up north in the summer and down in Florida in the winter. And here you're down here and it's 105 degrees. I said, yeah, we are. We are supposed to be down south in the winter. But all them other evangelists got that figured out, and us new guys will take anything we can get. And I did. Amen. And I'm glad the Lord had mercy on me, and now we've got it worked out right again, finally. Amen. But there's stuff piled up. It's like the Sunday school or vacation Bible school overflow room, and there's material, but it's all jumbled. And there's a sign, a poster board sign about that big, laying on its side, so when you walk in, it's just part of the mess. But actually, in about the third day, as I woke up, probably because I felt something crawling on me, I woke up out my eyes, and I was looking at this sign that it was, I'm looking at it right now because I'm horizontal. And here's what it said. It said, always season thy words with salt, for tomorrow you may have to eat them. And I remember that, and I tell you what, I've held on to that all these years. Words are powerful. And if I'll be careful about what I'll say today, I'll have to eat less of them tomorrow. Because I don't like that any more than you do. I just want to talk to you tonight. Here's where I'd say a few minutes, and not one person in there believes that. On powerful words. And I just want to say, before we get into the outline, that the ability to help or to hurt lies with the tongue. How many of you heard this? Some of you from Ohio, they may say it here. They probably started here. Everything else did. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Anybody heard that growing up but me? Amen. That's not true. It's not true at all. As a matter of fact, a fat lip, a black eye, will heal up faster than a wounded spirit. Words are very powerful. We used to say this on the street. Drunk man's words are a sober man's thoughts. Now here's the context. We'd be on the street, be in a bar, people get drunk, get liquored up, get a little courage out of the bottle, say something they shouldn't say, get their teeth knocked out. Next day say, "Oh, I'm sorry, man, I didn't mean it, I was just drunk." Well, I look at them and say, "Hey, man, sober man's words are a drunk man's words are a sober man's thoughts." In other words, what came out when they were liquored up was in there anyway. Now, the Christian application of that is obvious. You know what we do? We get mad. We get angry. And Lord willing, we don't punch each other. But we say things that are more painful than physical abuse sometimes because we're mad. And then you know what we say? "I didn't really mean it. I was just mad." You know, in Luke chapter 6, that Bible draws a direct connection between that heart and that mouth. And I'm going to tell you what, it's a crying shame, but it's exactly like that old drunk in the old days. What you say when you're mad, you without any regard for the consequences, is what was going on in your heart anyway. So you better learn to control your temper, hot dog. Amen and amen. Now, do you want the message, or should we just have altar call now? Okay, too late. We're having the message. Number one, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Quickly now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. The Bible says, Verse 11. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together," and look what it says, "and edify one another." We're talking about a word that edify, in Ephesians 4. So let me say to you tonight, we need to learn to incorporate some of the words in this little list I'm going to give you, and then I'll get out of the Lord's way. We need to incorporate words that edify one another. It's Bible. You just saw it. Edify means this: to instruct and improve in moral and religious knowledge and faith and holiness. I said the other day, it really doesn't have an application or a definition in the secular world anymore. It's a Bible word. And it has to do with building up spiritually. And you know what? Words that edify, we need to get a hold of them, and we need to implement them, and we need to get used to using them. And an example would be like this right here. Like, "Hey, you're doing a great job." You know what that means? That's a blessing to people. Words that edify. Words that encourage. How about this? Just listen. The devil beats us down. How about it when a brother or sister just takes a moment to say, "Hey, thank you. That was a blessing." Those are words that edify. You know, we're not careful. We can get caught up in this "I, me, my" mentality that we're in this world. And we're not considerate of other people. And the Bible tells us we're to edify one another. And, you know, you might have to go out of your way to do that sometime a little bit. It's not really too much to ask. To say to somebody like, "That was a blessing," or "The Lord really used you." Those are edifying. That's not a lot of effort unless you're not thinking about anybody but yourself. Amen? Let me tell you, if your wife in here, if you're a wife, and your husband's in here, I want the lady, I want you to put your finger in your ears. I want you to put your finger in your ears. Let's see. Am I going to do it? My wife did it. All right. I don't want the men to hear this. You that aren't married yet, you can hear it. Maybe your future husband's in here somewhere. He needs to hear it too. Women, men, are you listening? Women, they don't just like compliments. They need them. They need them. I don't get that, really, you know, as a man, but I'm married. So I've learned this thing. And a kind word, a compliment, goes a long way for a female. They're not wired like we are. If what you wanted when you got married was a fishing buddy, you should have joined a rod and gun club. You didn't need to get married. Women are different. They're supposed to be different. And they need to hear this right here. You ladies have taken your fingers out of your ears. They need to hear this. I mean, I love you. They need that. I know you said it at the altar 35 years ago. I know, and I know you meant it. You know, and that's good enough for me. But I'm going to tell you what. Words that edify go a long way for your wife, even your daughter. They're wired that way. They need it. Amen. Words that edify. How about this? That looks nice. That looks nice, honey. That's pretty. They need that stuff. Amen. They don't just take it for granted. Amen. So do it. Amen. My mom used to say this, old Irish lady. She said, "If you don't, David, if you don't have anything nice to say about someone, don't say anything at all." She also said, "If you don't have enough gum for everybody, don't be chewing gum." She said that, but she said, "If you don't have anything nice to say about someone, just don't say anything." And you know, there's people that I don't talk to. There's people I kid around with. But there's people I don't kid around with at all. I don't talk to at all. Boy, once a person got to the point where I don't like them, I got nothing more to say to them. Because my mom told me that if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Because the Bible tells us we're to edify one another. And if what you're going to say doesn't edify, maybe you need to learn to keep your mouth shut. Amen?
Amen.
You know what I heard this said about a lady? It was a lady that brought it to mind. She is real forthright, and they said, "Well, you know, so-and-so, she just speaks her mind. She just tells you what's on her mind." She said some things, and you go, "What? Oh, well, she just speaks like the rest of us are cowards if we don't." You know, that's not a virtue necessarily, just speaking your mind. What it may be is an indication that you don't have any tact or diplomacy or consideration for others. You know, a lady walks in the back door and say, "Oh, wow, that's a new dress? Oh, yes, that sure makes you look fat." Listen, even if it's true, it's not too smart to say. Wouldn't be very edifying, would it? Amen. This is rough plowing tonight. This isn't a rough message. I think you guys are wore out. Now, my girl that just happened to grace most of those CDs that we still seem to have an abundance of in the back, when we were all traveling together, they would sing and they'd do a great job. And then, you know, if one by one they'd get married and then they'd leave. And I didn't care if they got married, but they didn't have to quit the group. I don't care if I was in California. So then the next one would learn to play the piano and then somebody else would sing and then look where we are at now. Me and her. And we're going to keep trying because we do it for the Lord. But somebody said, "Brother Spurgeon, would you sing solo?" And I said, "Oh, man, I'm really?" And I thought, she said, "No, solo, no one can hear you." That's what she said. Amen. So you heard that before, huh? And so two of my girls, they go to our church. They go to our church, Abby and Rachel, a year or so ago, and maybe 2 years ago, and they practiced together, and they got up to sing a special, and they sang together, and I'll admit they don't sound as good as when they were with the rest of us. But, you know, they're singing it. And some guy in our church, went up to Rachel, the most tender-hearted one of them, and said, "You know, I don't get anything when you guys sing." I mean, she was crushed. I mean, what a thing to say. And maybe he didn't get. Maybe you don't get anything out of it when we sing. I'm going to give you some advice. Don't you say that to my wife. I can take it. You better be ready to catch what I got for you, but I can take it. But, you know, I tried to get her to tell me who it was that said that to her, but she knows better. She won't tell me. But that didn't edify her. We need to edify one another. Words are powerful. Okay, well, we made it through the first page. Next, we need to learn to employ words that empathize. You know what the word empathize means? I had to look it up. The ability to be genuinely affected by the distress of another. I travel around and I run into people, they seem to get a morbid thrill out of hearing bad news about somebody, about something went wrong or something happened. Oh, we got in a car wreck. Wow, really? Cool. That's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. And I run into that crowd. And they like to tell somebody messes up and falls into sin. Boy, I'll tell you what, news travels too fast. Makes me sick. I'll tell you what we need as Christians. We need to learn to really empathize, to really be genuinely affected by the distress of another. Hey, the fruit of that thing is this right here. If you were, you'd pray for them instead of talking about them. Amen. That book says in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And you know, there's a time to rejoice and sometimes there's a time to weep. Amen? And there's just a little bit more to charity than saying, quoting Romans 8:28, even though it's true, and thank God all things do work together for good to them that love God, it's not always the thing to say when somebody stands at the foot of their mother's coffin. We're supposed to have some wisdom. We're supposed to be genuinely affected by the distress of a brother and sister in Christ, whether you understand it or not. I have a brother-in-law that recently left Memphis, but he lived down there for years, and Christian man, and I go to the rescue mission with him there in Memphis, and we go to this, we're talking about a Memphis, Tennessee barbecue joint that's out of this world, and we go there, it's a tradition, and I'll be doing it in his memory now every year, because he moved, but I'm still going to go there. We get there ready to order, and after the waitress would take our order, he does this all the time, he does this everywhere. He says, ma'am, we're Christians. And we're going to pray over our food. And he's as sincere as you could be. And he would say, is there anything we could pray for you about when we give thanks? You know, I'm sitting there thinking, I never even thought of doing that. And I've watched various reactions. I've seen waitresses in their 40s and 50s look at him like, what are you talking about? I'm talking about in a belt buckle of the Bible belt. Pray, what for? And I've seen waitresses tear up and start crying. Says, you know, somebody's mother had cancer, somebody's kid was in juvenile, somebody was burdened with a load of care that very day. And here they are, they're toughing it out. They're going to work, but just to find out somebody cared enough to pray for them really helped them. We need to learn to be sympathetic and empathize with others. Okay? Words are powerful, and we need to employ words that have power. How about this? How about words that excite? Words that excite battle cries. You know what? Remember the Alamo! Where's Troy? Amen. That got people fired up. That wasn't a celebration that the war is over. The war wasn't over. It was a battle cry to remind those still in the fight that blood had been shed, a sacrifice had been made, and there was still work to do. And it fired up those soldiers, and they went out and defeated Santa Ana. It was a battle cry. Remember Pearl Harbor? It was a battle cry. It fired this nation up. Let me tell you something about World War II. The two most powerful forces in the world was the Nazi army and the Japanese army, and they were devouring continents. And when the United States got brought into the war, we had a very small standing army. And almost overnight, the American workforce went into production of the most powerful military machine that ever lived, and people started enlisting, and we defeated both them forces. And I tell that, say this, you know who it was that defeated them? By and large, American teenagers brought down Hitler. American teenagers that enlisted 17, 18, 19 years old, 20 years old, enlisted by the thousands. Why?
Well, somebody had enough sense to say, remember Pearl Harbor, and it fired a nation up. I don't know about you, battle cries get me excited.
Brother Mike does my stationery for my prayer letter and stuff, and across the top it says, remember Calvary.
It's not a motto. It's not a catchphrase. It's a battle cry. Why? Well, if nothing else, I need to be reminded that a sacrifice was made. Blood was shed. It's not over. The battle's not over. It's a rallying call to keep us in the fight. Amen. I like that. I like being around people whose words get you enthused and excited about God. People stand up and say, listen, God is so good, and God did this, and God did that. I don't know about you. I like that. That fires me up, man. That encourages me. Amen. Then there's others, and they'll stand up. We talked about Eeyore.
Thank God I'm saved, and I just want to say that.
And I'm going, man, give me a break, man. Listen, some people are like a wet blanket, man. That ain't praising God. Amen. Listen, I was preaching in Indianapolis. I go over there when I'm home, and it's a two-hour drive from my house, and I was going there on Sunday morning, and one of the preacher boys from the Bible Institute said, hey, can I go with you? And I said, sure, I'll pick you up at 7 or something like that, and took him to breakfast and drove over there to Indianapolis, and 2 hours, man, he was one of them Eeyore guys. I didn't know that. And, well, you know, how's it going?
Well, you know, Brother Spurgeon, I guess it's going okay. I'm not in hell, you know.
And I'm thinking, what? I'm dead. 2 hours of riding in the car with that guy, I was ready to commit suicide. I go, man, take me out of here, Lord. Man, there's too much of that to go around. I want to be around people that are excited. Amen. What are your words, dude? Did that get people fired up for God and serving Jesus Christ and thankful for what He's done? Or are you putting people to sleep? Amen. Amen. Okay. Moving right along. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now look in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And the Bible says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I know that's written to believers, but in my Bible, it says Susan right there. That's what my wife does for me. She provokes me unto love, loving Him more, and unto good works. And when her husband, my friend, was dying of Lou Gehrig's disease, and she'd missed church for a month straight because she was at the bedside of her husband or in the hospital at the VA, when she'd finally come into the church, make it into the church, worn out, and somebody maybe relieved her for a little while, and she'd come into the church, and she'd stand and give testimonies of how God was walking with that family through a rougher time than I guarantee you I've ever been through. And I took my Bible way back then, the one that I was using then, and I wrote Susan Hahnstein, because that lady is a fellow Christian in our church, provoked me to want to love God and live for God and have a testimony. Amen. And not long before anybody had any clue she was ever going to be my wife, as a sister in the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do for one another in the Lord.
Yeah.
We're to consider one another, to provoke one another on love and the good works. Look at the next verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Beloved, that's imperative. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And how much more ought we be doing, not forsaking the assembling, exhorting one another, how much more, because the day is certainly approaching. The day of the Lord. Amen? We need to get a hold of words that exhort. I wonder if some don't read, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, the manner of some is, but gnashing on one another. You know, there's truth to the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And I tell you what, when a church of people, Bible-believing people, when they're just going through the motions and going to church and putting in their tithe and showing up for things so that they don't get guilt tripped from the pulpit for not doing nothing. And when people are not actively involved, and I'm not just talking physically, I'm talking actively involved in their heart in some way with getting others to Jesus Christ. I've seen it over and over again. We turn on each other and start getting critical of one another. That's not what we're called to do. We're to exhort one another. I've seen it happen in families where people weren't doing anything for God. Or they're saved, or they go to church. Weren't doing anything for God. Didn't have any real personal walk. Didn't have any devotional life. Didn't participate if they didn't have to. And finally just turn on each other and get critical. And then you know what happens? When the kids are grown, they explode, man. They don't even like each other. I've seen that happen. Listen, as Christians, we're supposed to exhort one another. That Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to exhort one another. Exhort means to encourage, to embolden, to cheer, as well as to warn, advise, or caution. Now here's a verse we all love, we, us preachers. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preach. That's the preacher's job. To reprove, to rebuke, that's not your job. Your job is to exhort one another. If there's any reproving and rebuking needs to be done, then the preacher's going to do it with prayer and supplication and grace. We're not supposed to be criticizing each other, tearing each other apart. We're supposed to be encouraging one another. You need to get a hold of a vocabulary that'll exhort. You know what? You can do it, brother. You know, when we go through trials, we go through struggles, and maybe just a pat on the back say, hey, I'm praying for you. You can do it. You can make it.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, something like that, man, goes a long way. Well, I tell you what it goes a long way in doing. It goes a long way in countering what the devil's doing. And sometimes the brethren. Amen. All right. We're getting there. How about words that entreat? We need to get a hold of that. We need to employ words that entreat. Words are powerful. Here's what entreat means. To make an earnest petition or request. To offer a treaty. Now, if some of you ever would use words that entreat, you may want to ask the person you're talking to sit down because they'll be so shocked. Let me give you some words that entreat. I'm sorry. It was my fault. That's it. Words that cause a treaty. Sometimes that means admitting you're the one that was wrong. You hear me? Would you forgive me? The devil hates it when we do that. He's so full of pride. And pride's what keeps us. Hey, what keeps us from just sometimes admitting, yep, maybe I didn't give the benefit of the doubt. Maybe I did second guess. Maybe I said something without all the information. We all do it.
But we don't all apologize when we do it. And the devil just, man, a wedge is pointed on one end and gets wider and wider. And boy, the devil just pushes wedges in. And I'll tell you what, that thing, I talked about cracks in the dam the other night. Sometimes they're too wide to repair. And it's because what? We won't humble ourselves? You know, we like honor. You know what the Bible says? Before honor is humility. Some of us are honest. Some of us know the book. Bless God! We've done things and we're not humble. You better get a hold of some words that entreat when that's what the occasion calls for. All right, last of all, Revelation 5. Revelation 5, look at verse 11. Revelation 5, verse 11, the Bible says this. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, I compared that with Daniel chapter 7, and I did the math, and I'm going to help you with that. It's a lot. Yeah, I knew that helped you. That's a lot of folks, boy. Here's what they're doing. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Would you agree with any of that? Oh, well, you didn't amen any of it. I couldn't be sure. Let's try it again. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. That's a good place, yes. And riches. And wisdom. And strength. And honor. And glory. And blessing. Should we settle for that or keep... No. You know what we need to get a hold of? You know what those words? Those are words that exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to get words into our vocabulary, not because, okay, what can I say now? No, just get a hold, like, man, it shouldn't be hard for you to say, praise the Lord out in public. Shouldn't be hard for you to pray to God in public. Pray out loud. I was with Al Ryman at a Bob Evans years ago, and he prayed over the food. I'm going to tell you what, that boy prayed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ over the food. There wasn't anybody in that restaurant didn't hear the gospel playing that night. Amen. I just want to praise the Lord. Glory to God. I want to thank you for saving a wretch like me. Amen. Ever do that in public? I have. It shouldn't be difficult to get words like that into your everyday vocabulary. People notice. I'll close with this illustration. I was out there, Patch Hogue or something like that, out on Long Island one year having generator problems, and I went down to a Napa auto parts store to get some spark plugs or something for my generator. And I got to this auto parts store, and there was a couple people lying in front of me, and there's a big counter, and there's a guy, rude, crude, and socially unacceptable that must have been in charge. And he's working a cash register and taking orders, and he's got a terrible, terrible attitude. And he's got about three employees, and one was a girl, and a couple guys, and he was being very crude to them and cursing them and taking the Lord's name in vain. Go get the blankety blank and this, and somebody returned some parts. And he talked rough to the customers, but then he pushed the parts they returned onto the floor and turned around and took the Lord's name in vain and told that girl to pick them up and go put them away. And I'm sitting there watching this from about three people back in line, and he's got the people working for him just really noticeably uncomfortable and nervous. And I know exactly what I'd like to do to the guy. I like to step around the counter and choke him. That's, you know, that's how deep my spirituality runs. So I wait and I watch, and I get up to the counter then, and he says, yeah, well, can I help you? And I said, well, maybe. I said, I need this and this and this. And he said, okay, and then he said, yeah, we got him. And I looked at him and I said, praise the Lord. And he went, excuse me? And I said, well, glory to God, man. I'm a preacher in here. I travel all over. I need these parts. And you're the only auto parts place I could find. Glory to God, you got my parts. You, God really used you today. You really helped me out. And this guy was dumbfounded. Oh, well, glad we could be a help, you know. And he was like, he turned red. And the three employees, they were loving it, man. Because this guy was really uncomfortable. And, yes, let me get those for you. You know, and then I said, oh, by the way, pal. Yes, Reverend. I said, God's last name is not damn. You know what? I didn't have to think, okay, now, what can I do? What can I do to get a hold of this situation? I know I'll say, praise the Lord three times and glory to God. Listen, those things just come out of my mouth. Don't they yours? They ought to. Because the Lamb's worthy. You know what? Maybe, you know, some of us, we flip a switch, man, on Monday and become somebody else all during the week. And then we put on a little Christian uniform and come into church. And listen. What we get in here from the Holy Spirit, this world needs us to take out there. And maybe we just get a hold of words that exalt. Okay, I'm not a great personal witness. I heard somebody said to him, I get nervous when I talk to people. I said, I notice that when you're on your cell phone. I notice that when you're talking statistics about a Super Bowl 5 years ago. You can't quote John 3:16. I'm Mr. Compassion. Yeah, amen. I don't get all that. You can like all that stuff. But you put God first. You exalt God. Bible says this, James chapter 3 and verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Amen? Where's your problem? I'm going to show you. I'm going to illustrate it for you. I didn't really bring this plate in to use as a fan. I had to go back and get this. Okay. All right. This is gross looking toothpaste. Like Kids Crest. Sparkle Fun flavor. How many of you use this? All right. Now, that's a good contrast. Can you see that? Everybody see that? Toothpaste. Okay. No big deal. But if you liken that to words, and you liken that to your mouth, I would challenge you to get that back in there without a trace. Now, you may be able to get some of it back, but not much. And that's how your words are. Once they go out, they're out. Then all that's left is a mess to clean up. And that could be prevented if you'd open your mind before your mouth. Last verse, Psalm 19. Did you get that?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Psalm 19. Here's the key to the thing. If we could get a hold of this. Yuck. It's like bubble gum. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth, and again, and the meditations of my heart, see, they're connected, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words are powerful tonight, beloved. They can do good, and they can do damage. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. If we could get a hold of that, I'll tell you what, your words would be used for good because the power is there. But too often, and there's too many admonishments about the damage words can do in the Bible for us to pretend that that's not true. It's true, and you know it's true. And the choice is up to you. So what are you going to do? Words are powerful. Father, thank you, Lord. And I pray that that you take some of the sad and mad, hit home in some area or another. I pray to some degree with everybody in there. Because none of us have arrived at any place other than First Bible Church. We haven't reached sinless perfection. We pray for that day. But until then, we count on your Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. And then, God, we pray for the enough sense to submit to the Spirit of God and get areas right or addressed or taken care of according to thy leading and thy will. So I pray that you might take this message and use it tonight for that purpose and that you might be pleased with our response to it. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's stand. And let's stand. Everyone stand if you can. Hang around. It's invitation time. You need to get a hold of a vocabulary that'll exhort. You know what? You can do it, brother. You know, when we go through trials, we go through struggles, and maybe just a pat on the back said, hey, I'm praying for you. You can do it. You can make it. Yeah. I'll tell you what, something like that, man, goes a long way. Well, I tell you what, it goes a long way in doing. It goes a long way in countering what the devil's doing. And sometimes the brethren. Amen. All right. We're getting there. We're getting there. How about words that entreat? We need to get a hold of that. We need to employ words that entreat. Words are powerful. Here's what entreat means. To make an earnest petition or request. To offer a treaty. Now, if some of you ever would use words that entreat, you may want to ask the person you're talking to sit down because they'll be so shocked. Let me give you some words that entreat. I'm sorry. It was my fault. That's it. Words that cause a treaty. Sometimes that means admitting you're the one that was wrong. You hear me? Would you forgive me? The devil hates it when we do that. He's so full of pride. And pride's what keeps us. Hey, what keeps us from just sometimes admitting, yep, maybe I didn't give the benefit of the doubt. Maybe I did second guess. Maybe I said what I said something without all the information. We all do it. But we don't all apologize when we do it. And the devil just, man, a wedge is pointed on one end and gets wider and wider. And boy, the devil just pushes wedges in. Amen. And I'll tell you what, that thing, I talked about cracks in the dam the other night. Sometimes they're too wide to repair. And that's because what? We won't humble ourselves? You know what we like? Honor. You know what the Bible says? Before honor is humility. Some of us are honest. Some of us know the book. Bless God! We've done things and we're not humble. You better get a hold of some words that entreat when that's what the occasion calls for. All right, last of all, Revelation 5. Revelation 5, look at verse 11. Revelation 5, verse 11, the Bible says this. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, I compared that with Daniel chapter 7, and I did the math, and I'm going to help you with that. It's a lot. Yeah, I knew that helped you. That's a lot of folks, boy. Here's what they're doing. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Would you agree with any of that? Oh, well, you didn't amen any of it. I couldn't be sure. Let's try it again. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. That's a good place, yes. And riches and wisdom and strength and honor, yes. And glory, yes. And blessing. Amen. Should we settle for that or keep? No. You know what we need to get a hold of? You know what those words? Those are words that exalt. the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to get words into our vocabulary, not because, okay, what can I say now? No, just get a hold, like, man, it shouldn't be hard for you to say, praise the Lord out in public. Shouldn't be hard for you to pray to God in public. Pray out loud. I was with Al Ryman at a Bob Evans years ago, and he prayed over the food. I'm going to tell you what, that boy prayed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ over the food. There wasn't anybody in that restaurant didn't hear the gospel playing that night. Amen. I just want to praise the Lord. Glory to God. Oh, thank you for saving a wretch like me. Amen. Ever do that in public? I have. It shouldn't be difficult to get words like that into your everyday vocabulary. People notice. I'll close with this illustration. I was out there, Patch Hogue or something like that, out on Long Island one year having generator problems, and I went down to a Napa auto parts store to get some spark plugs or something for my generator. And I got to this auto parts store, and there was a couple people lying in front of me, and there's a big counter, and there's a guy, rude, crude, and socially unacceptable that must have been in charge. And he's working a cash register and taking orders, and he's got a terrible, terrible attitude. And he's got about three employees, and one was a girl, and a couple guys, and he was being very crude to them and cursing them and taking the Lord's name in vain. Go get the blankety blank and this, and somebody returned some parts, and he talked rough to the customers, but then he pushed the parts they returned onto the floor and turned around and cussed, took the Lord's name in vain, and told that girl to pick them up and go put them away. And I'm sitting there watching this from about three people back in line, and he's got the people working for him just really noticeably uncomfortable and nervous. And I know exactly what I'd like to do to the guy. I like to step around the counter and choke him. That's how deep my spirituality runs. So I wait and I watch, and I get up to the counter then, and he says, can I help you? And I said, well, maybe. I said, I need this and this and this. And he said, okay, and then he said, yeah, we got him. And I looked at him and I said, praise the Lord. And he went, excuse me? And I said, well, glory to God, man. I'm a preacher in here. I travel all over. I need these parts. And you're the only auto parts place I could find. Glory to God, you got my parts. God really used you today. You really helped me out. And this guy was dumbfounded. Well, glad we could be a help, you know. And he was like, he turned red, and the three employees, they were loving it, man. Because this guy was really uncomfortable. And, yes, let me get those for you. You know, and then I said, oh, by the way, pal. Yes, yes, Reverend. I said, God's last name is not Damn. You know what? I didn't have to think, okay, now, what can I do? What can I do to get a hold of this situation? I know, I'll say, praise the Lord three times, and glory to God. Listen, those things just come out of my mouth. Don't they yours? They ought to. Because the Lamb's worthy. Amen. You know what? Maybe. Some of us, we flip a switch, man, on Monday and become somebody else. All during the week. And then we put on a little Christian uniform and come into church. And listen. What we get in here from the Holy Spirit, this world needs us to take out there. And maybe if we just get a hold of words that exalt. Okay, I'm not a great personal witness. Somebody said to him, I get nervous when I talk to people. I said, I notice that when you're on your cell phone. I notice that when you're talking statistics about a Super Bowl 5 years ago. You can't quote John 3:16. I'm Mr. Compassion. Yeah, amen. I don't get all that. You can like all that stuff. But you put God first. You exalt God. Bible says this, James chapter 3 and verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Amen? Where's your problem? I'm going to show you. I'm going to illustrate it for you. I didn't really bring this plate in to use as a fan. I had to go back and get this. Okay. All right, this is gross-looking toothpaste. Like Kids Crest. Sparkle Fun flavor. How many of you use this? All right, now, that's a good contrast. Can you see that? Everybody see that? Toothpaste, okay? No big deal. But if you liken that to words, and you liken that to your mouth, I would challenge you to get that back in there without a trace. Now, you may be able to get some of it back, but not much. And that's how your words are. Once they go out, they're out. Then all that's left is a mess to clean up. And that could be prevented if you'd open your mind before your mouth. Last verse, Psalm 19. Did you get that?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Psalm 19. Here's the key to the thing. If we could get a hold of this. Yuck. It's like bubble gum. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth, and again, and the meditations of my heart, see, they're connected, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words are powerful tonight, beloved. They can do good and they can do damage. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. If we can get a hold of that, I'll tell you what, your words would be used for good, because the power is there. But too often, and there's too many admonishments about the damage words can do in the Bible for us to pretend that that's not true. It's true. And you know it's true. And the choice is up to you. So what are you going to do? Words are powerful. Father, thank you, Lord. And I pray that that you take some of the sad and mad, hit home in some area or another. I pray to some degree with everybody in here. Because none of us have arrived at any place other than First Bible Church. We haven't reached sinless perfection. We pray for that day. But until then, we count on your Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. And then, God, we pray for the enough sense to submit to the Spirit of God and get areas right or addressed or taken care of according to thy leading and thy will. So I pray that you might take this message and use it tonight for that purpose, and that you might be pleased with our response to it. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's stand, and let's stand. Everyone stand if you can. Hang around. It's invitation time. It's the most important time. Not time to leave. It's the most important time of a service. I mean, the bathroom can wait. You know what I'm saying? This is the most important 5 minutes of the whole night. It's when you do something. See, I heard a preacher say it like this. Nobody's life ever changed by preaching. As important, as powerful as preaching is. The Bible said it's the power of God. People's lives are changed by what they do with preaching. And you can hear good preaching all day long. And if you don't do anything with it, just crashes and burns right there. So we're going to give you a chance to do something with it, preacher.
Now, if you need to come and talk to the Lord about something, you don't even have to wait to sing. Just come ahead.
From Emmanuel's veins, sinners plunge beneath that flood, whose all. ones beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Dying thief, rejoice to see that fountain in his day. There may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I go by the sea. Wash all my sins away.
Before we sing that next verse, I mean, that was the truth tonight, wasn't it? Absolutely the truth. Practical, right to the point. And there is something with that message tonight that every one of us need to do with. We need to do something with it. We need to acknowledge how perhaps our own words, rather than edifying and exhorting others, maybe our own words have caused sometimes more damage than good. Many relationships have been ruined, friendships, fellowship, even among folks in our church, in marriages here, just because we allowed the wrong kind of a spirit, the wrong kind of an attitude to come out of our own mouth. Words that were critical, words that cut, words that were meant to cut, not even accidentally. I mean crafted in the brain and meant to hurt and to wound deeply and cause somebody to cry. Man, the evil that we can do with this mouth. Tongue is just a little member, but man, it has wrecked a lot of things. And maybe you've been affected by it. Maybe you've been the cause of it. And maybe you need to talk to God about it tonight. Maybe you need to repent of some things. There might even be somebody in this room tonight that you need to go and speak to and ask for forgiveness because of the harm your words may have done. A careless word. Words that you weren't praying over. You weren't in the right spirit. You were just in the flesh. Words that were just not well considered, and maybe you've hurt somebody in here. Wouldn't it be a blessing if tonight you could get that right? Might be the person sitting beside you, standing beside you. Wouldn't it be a blessing tonight before you go home if you and that person could just be reconciled? Just say, as Brother Dave said tonight, those words, I'm sorry. Those words, please forgive me. I'm guilty of these things myself. And I hope that you will. If there's something tonight that you need to talk to somebody about, why don't you do it tonight before we leave this room? If there's something tonight you need to talk to the Lord about and make it right with the Lord, you know, it might have been worse.